pick up in a series on leadership. And Pastor Ryan began this series about 8 weeks ago and noticed how in the Bible, when the Bible talks about leadership, it's not how we normally think about leadership. It's all upside down and inside out and a little bit backward, and it's kind of strange. And so he walked us through the Lord's Prayer in looking at that. And then last week, Pastor Ryan Matthews preached about how do we actually lead? And he started to talk, well, we lead in love. And I'll tell you guys, it was an absolutely brilliant message. You really need to go back to YouTube and re-listen to it. If you were here, go back to YouTube, re-listen to it. If you weren't here, go to YouTube, listen to it. It was an amazing, amazing message. Really, really good. Hats off to you, Ryan. You did an incredible job. With that said, I just kind of want to back up just a little bit and say this whole issue of leadership really is strange, because on the one hand, God made you, God created you, and he knew exactly what he was doing when he did that. And he actually put a part of your brain together that just innately understands hierarchy. There's a part of your brain that wants to climb to the top of any dominance hierarchy it finds. And it's just innate. It's part of, you're actually hardwired, physically made by God for that. It's one of those parts of creation that we find. He found something really good, and he just kind of went, copy and paste. And we find this part of your brain structure all the way down to crustaceans. Like lobsters do this. Lobsters innately know who is the top lobster in the tank. They know innately who's the top lobster on the ocean floor. This is really deeply, deeply embedded in your physical makeup to know a dominance hierarchy and to want to climb to the top of it. So it's perplexing. It is paradoxical when we see Jesus in when he's talking to his disciples, and he says things like, you know what, the last will be first and the first will be last. And then he later says, if you really want to be the greatest, you're going to have to learn what it means to be a servant of all. Because the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give himself as a ransom for you. Right? It's almost as if he's saying, if you'd climb to the top of the dominance hierarchy, what you're going to find is God, and he's not giving up his chair for musical chairs. It's not a race to the top. It's actually a race to the bottom. But this goes against how you were actually physically made. Isn't that weird? Like, you were made one way, and then Jesus comes over here and says, that's not how I want you to live. So what do we do with that? Well, I want to kind of build on what Matthew said, and this is the only point that I'm going to disagree with the Right Reverend Matthews over here. And that is, he said, he quoted the Beatles and said, love is all you need. And I'm just going to tell you, I wouldn't say that. I think love is a great starting place. No offense. But I think we need to learn to lead in love and with hope. So to look at that, we're going to look at a poem that we find in the book of Psalms, Psalm 33. And I'm just going to read through this whole poem with you. We don't really know who the writer was, but it makes it in the block of poems that were mostly written by David. So a lot of people just assume it was written by David, but we don't know that. So if you have your Bible with you, open it up, or we're going to put it verse by verse up here. Here it goes. You guys ready? All right. To the four of you that are, here we go. We're going to bravely trudge on. It says this, let the godly sing for joy to the Lord. It is fitting for the pure to praise him. Praise the Lord with melodies of the lyre. Make music for him on the 10-stringed harp. Sing a new song of praise to him. Play skillfully on the harp and sing with joy. There you go. There you go. By the way, the harp and the lyre was sort of the guitar of the day. So don't think this is like chamber music here, all right? He's saying, I want you to make some noise. I want you to rock out in your attempt, right, to sing for joy to the Lord. Why would we do that? Why would we do that? Well, the poet says next, for the word of the Lord holds true, and we can trust everything he does. I want you to notice this. We see words, we see action. Both are trustworthy. His word is true. His actions are trustworthy. He loves whatever is just and good. The unfailing love of the Lord fills the earth. The unfailing love of the Lord fills the earth. This is the poet saying, you know what? I don't know what else you've heard about God. You may have heard a lot of interesting and bizarre and strange things about God. And I don't know what that may, but this is who God really is. This is what he's really like. He's trustworthy. He's trustworthy. And he loves justice. He loves goodness. And his unfailing love fills the earth. Well, what does that look like? Well, the poet tells us. He says, the Lord merely spoke, and the heavens were created. He breathed the word, and all the stars were born. He assigned the sea its boundaries and locked the oceans in vast reservoirs. Let the whole world fear the Lord, and let everyone stand in awe of him. For when he spoke, the world began. It appeared at his command. What does it look like to see the unfailing love of the Lord fill the earth? It means that he created, and when he created you. He created you uniquely and placed you in this world. You are part of the unfailing love of the Lord on the earth. Does that make sense? This whole idea of the fear of the Lord, I want to pause and turn aside to this for a moment. He says that the fear of the Lord is to stand in awe, to stand in awe of him. How many of you have ever been to Niagara Falls, just out of curiosity? Yeah, it's on my bucket list. And I've never been, but I've seen pictures, seen videos, heard people who've gone there and described it, tried to describe it. They say it's absolutely majestic. It's beautiful. It's amazing. The roar of the water is alone just incredible. And it's one of those sights that's just rare in the whole world, rare in the whole earth, to see it and to hear it and to experience it. And people will stand at the base of the falls and just take it in and be captivated by the majesty and the beauty and the incredible nature that is just this water falling over rocks, right? But there's something about it that's just breathtaking. But nobody wants to go for a swim, right? There's a place where we stand in awe of God, aware that he is the one who created every star, who created every galaxy, who created every planet, who created every mountain, every valley, every stream, every ocean. And there's a place where we can stand in amazement and wonder of his majesty and his beauty, and yet also be keenly aware that he's a little bit dangerous. He's powerful, right? And so the poet sort of captures that moment for us, and he says, let the whole world fear the Lord. Let everyone stand in awe of him. Because when he spoke, the world began. Be careful to ask God to speak is sort of the sensation that we have. So, okay, God created the whole business, but is he engaged? Well, the poet addresses that for us in the next verse. He says, the Lord frustrates the plans of the nations and thwarts all their schemes. Now, I want to remind you, bring you back to everything that God does is trustworthy. So when it says he's thwarting plans and setting aside the schemes of nations, it's because he's got a slightly better idea. Just saying. But the Lord's plans stand firm forever. His intentions can never be shaken. What joy for the nation whose God is the Lord, whose people he has chosen as his inheritance. Now, this is one of those verses that I think has been a bit abused over the years in some circles, and so I want to take a moment to explain it. That word nation, most literally, is not a nation state. We think nation, we think, you know, the nation of the United States or Canada or Mexico, and it's actually the word for people group, a flock of people. Are you a flock of people right now? is God the Lord in this room right now? Blessed are you. That's all it's saying, all right? I lost my place. Isn't that lovely? Okay. No help there either. Okay. Help has come. Whose people he has chosen for an inheritance. I want to take a second to think about that. The people he has chosen for his inheritance. Inheritance here, we might use another word. We might use the word possession. His treasure. His precious treasured possession. The people he has chosen. God has chosen those who have chosen him. Yeah? And this is saying you are blessed above all people because he has chosen those who have chosen him. If you have chosen him this morning, he says, you're blessed beyond blessed. Yeah? Okay. Okay, so that's great. But now the question is he engaged? Is he personal? So the poet answers that question. He says, the Lord looks down from heaven and sees the whole human race. From his throne he observes all who live on the earth. He made their hearts. In other translations, it actually inserts the word individually here. He made their hearts individually, so he understands everything they do. So God is not only the one that we stand in awe of and realize, man, you are the most powerful in all. Like you created it. Right? There's this place where we have to get in touch with the majesty, the wonder, the beauty, the raw power of God and take it seriously. But then we have to also come to this place where it says, you know, he understands me as a person. He doesn't simply see the sea of human faces out there that kind of have a name, but no one really remembers, right? Except for the computer, maybe. No, God sees you individually. And critically, he understands everything that you've done because he made you. He gets you because he made you. I mean, like, really let that sink in. He gets you because he fashioned you personally. In your most virtuous moments, he was not surprised. In those darkest moments where you felt like you betrayed your own soul, and we all have those moments, he was not at all surprised. He gets you because he made you. He understands everything you do. So, yes, we see he's majestic and he's amazing and he's powerful, but he's also incredibly, unbelievably, and undeniably personal. So the next verse goes on. It says, the best equipped army of campaign workers cannot save a politician, nor is a great campaign cash enough to save, you know, your favorite politician. Don't count on, you know, your political nominees and your judicial nominees to give you victory for all its strength. It cannot save you. I'm pretty sure that's what it says, right? He's saying, we make a lot of plans. There's another place in the Bible that says God just laughs. He's like, that was cute. Just saying. So who can save us? Well, the poet continues. He says, but the Lord watches over those who fear him. Now watch this shift. Watch this. You see this? Those who rely on his unfailing love. So we've moved from a place of the fear of the Lord is to stand in awe and wonder of his majesty through the place of understanding that he gets me personally. And now I've learned a reliance on his unfailing love. Yeah? Do you see the journey that this poet is taking us on? Yeah? He rescues them from death and keeps them alive in times of famine. We put our hope in the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In Him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in His holy name. Let your unfailing love surround us, Lord, for our hope is in you alone. So here's the thought. If you're not rising to the top of a dominance hierarchy, you better have a pretty strong reliance on something else. Yeah? If the top of the hierarchy means nothing, you better have a reliance on something better than that. You know, Moses' life, his biography sort of illustrates this for us. Right? Because he comes to a place where after the Red Sea and after he leads all the Israelites out of slavery and he gets them to the holy mountain of God. And he's up there on the mountain and he has this personal encounter with the holy God. Now on the way up he keeps kind of going up and down the mountain, making sure nobody comes up the mountain, because if you come up the mountain, God will kill you. Don't do it. But I'm going to go up the mountain. Great, Moses, awesome. Good for you. Good luck. Moses goes up and he has a very personal encounter with God. We find it in Exodus 33 and 34. He keeps asking God, if I found favor in your sight, show me your glory. If I found favor in your sight, show me your glory. If I found favor with you, if I found favor with you. Which is really bizarre. Because you would think, okay, this is the guy that just led everybody out of slavery, and you know, he's kind of at the pinnacle of his career right now. What do you mean if you found favor with him? What more do you need, Moses? Moses is looking for something personal. He's looking for something relational. Right? And God says, yeah. Found favor. I'll show you my glory. My goodness will pass in front of you. Which tells us something about the glory of God, yeah? That it's His goodness. What comes out of that cloud that day is the Lord saying, I am the Lord, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in kindness and truth, forgiving and yet just. Yeah? Later, Moses would write something that in the English just is amusing, but it actually makes sense. He says, I, Moses, the most humble man on the planet. Think about that. I, Moses, the most humble man on the planet. What was he actually trying to say? Well, the word we get humble from in its original language meant, I am the lowest to the ground. I'm the one who is lowest. I'm the flattest on the earth. I understand that this innumerable company of people rely on me, and that's a bad idea. He says, no, what it means is I'm the lowest to the ground. I'm the one who can't get my face off the floor because God is in the room. Yeah. I want to submit to you that maybe that's leadership. Maybe that's leadership. Moses went through that progression. He saw it. Yeah. So a starting place is where this poem starts and stops, which is rejoicing in the Lord. Where Moses started was he came into the presence of Almighty God in all of His power, in all of His majesty, in all of His beauty, in all of His glory. And he allowed that moment, he pressed past that point into a place of personal engagement with God. Yeah? And I just want to tell you that maybe that's where we need to be too. Like, the obvious application is we start with, we rejoice in the Lord. Find a place. Let me get really practical with you guys. find a place where you can be uninhibited. It's really great if you have a physical space somewhere where for a few minutes you can be uninhibited. And invite the Holy Spirit into that space and into that moment. Allow yourself to experience His wonder, His majesty, the awesomeness that is Him. And then I just want to suggest to you, while you're caught up in wonder, love, and praise, and you're declaring about the goodness of God in your own heart, and you're telling God, man, God, you are faithful, you are loving, you are... Understand that He's making you into the very thing that you so admire. You are being conformed into His image. Does that make sense to you? He wants to make you loving. He wants to make you kind. He wants to make you faithful. For some of you, you're just going to have to marinate there for a while, aren't you? When we come into a reliance, a learned reliance on His unfailing love, there's a word for that. It's called hope. A learned reliance. When we have a confident expectation, I don't know how, I don't know where, I don't know exactly how, I don't know the particulars, but God's going to show up and it's going to be amazing. That learned reliance is called hope. We lead in love. We influence others in love. We influence others with hope. With hope. With a confidence that, yeah, I see the situation you're in, and I'm going to move everything I can to make it better. But ultimately, it's not what I can do, right? It's not what I can do.